There it goes. Okay. So, we are still in Parakeet Zion, chapter 17. It is not our fault. It's just a very long chapter with an awful lot going on. Just wonderful, wonderful Torah here. And I think I have a good insight on Eliyav that I want to get to today. I do want to note that our shiur today is associated with the following donations from our Day of Giving that we held in July. By Clive and Jeanette Bayala, Mervyn and Joyce Fried, and Larry and Natalie Froom. So thank you very much. We were in chapter 17, sentence 26, Perek Yedzayin Pasuk Chaf Vav, in which David asks about the reward for people who are, for whoever it is who's going to defeat Goliath, right? We talked about the reward last time, Shaul giving his daughter to whoever, defeats Goliath and the different ways to understand that. But the key question that we asked at the end was why David was not intimidated. Why is it that David, asking this question, and as we're going to see, very clearly looking to be the one to take on Goliath, like, why is he not scared? And I noted that he reminds us of other people in Tanakh, and people had some very good suggestions for who the model might be for this. We talked about Avram and the kings. We talked about Yosef and Shimshon and Chana and Devorah. But especially, to me, it's Yehonatan. Yehonatan, who killed the Plishti officer to start the war back in chapter 13-14. He launched a raid with his armor bearer, saying, don't worry, Hashem is going to be on our side. And this is the trait, we said at the end last time, of Hashem Imo. God is with him. Just as we noted from Yosef, Hashem matzliach biyado, whatever he does, Hashem makes it successful. And this is the Ruach Hashem. This is what we noted in chapter 16. What Shaul lost, David gained. And David has what Shaul had. Remember that Shaul originally was eager to take on Nachash, king of Ammon, early on in his reign. Shaul had no fear at that point. But Shaul has lost it, and David has gained it. But I want to add to that now and say something even stronger. And this I say based on Ralbag. David may have a sense here that his destiny is playing out. That this is a step along his journey to become the king that he was anointed to become. Take a look at Ralbag, and this is a little bit similar to what Ruth said last week. Remember, Ruth suggested, when we were asking the question of how Shaul could promise his daughter for this, and we gave various answers, but Ruth pointed out, Shaul knows that his sons are not going to inherit the throne. He's been told that. So maybe now he's bringing in a son-in-law, figuring that he can communicate the monarchy in that way and keep it in the family. Well, take a look at Ralbag, who flips it. He's not looking at it from Shaul's perspective. He's looking at it from David's perspective. Source number one. Hitznadev David lehilachem im ha-pelishti. David volunteered to fight the Philistine. Kasher yadam ma yeyaseh le'ish asher yakenu, knowing what would be done for the one who would strike the Philistine. V'yidmeh. She'im ha-yoso nish'an ba'shem yis'aleh shi'in kom nikmaso me'ha-plishti hazeh. He says David relies on God, that he is going to take vengeance for what this person has done. Kibala charef marachot elokim chayim, the blasphemy against the soldiers of God and the camps of God. Shekvar nish'an bazal mashe yado Shmuel min hamelucha. David is relying on the fact that Shmuel promised him he's going to become king, so I know I'm going to be okay, effectively. But add this, he says, uki'ilu chashav. It's as though he thought, shezeh yihyeh kli lahashlim ritzon Hashem yisparach betzmichas malchuso. That this would be the kli, the tool, the means of completing God's desire by having his monarchy grow from here. Ki im heyoso chasan hamelech, as the son-in-law of the king, yitachin shetagia lo ha-hatzlacha bimelucha. Then it's possible that that would lead to him becoming successful in the monarchy, and I noted in my English translation, in attaining the monarchy. In other words, David is thinking to himself, I've been promised I'm going to be king. here is my opportunity. By becoming the royal son-in-law, I move closer to becoming king myself. So it's the flip side of what Ruth had said. Ruth was talking about Shaul imagining that he is going to bring in the next king as his son-in-law. Here, what Ralbag is suggesting, and I see you unmuted, Ruth, what Ralbag is suggesting is the flip side of it, that David sees the plan unfolding as he becomes the king's son-in-law. That's the idea. We're gonna see more about this in a minute. I see Leona shaking her head no, but just wait, because there's more to say. Ruth first.
Okay, so 2 points. First of all, is he will he still a bit unsure about becoming king? And he sees this as kind of proof that he will be king. That's one thing. Alternatively, is he showing that now he, by doing this, he's deserving to be the king?
So David doesn't seem unsure of anything at this stage.
Sorry?
David doesn't seem to be unsure of anything at this stage.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
We get uncertainty perhaps later in his life.
Behaving in a kingly way, you know, the way the king should.
Well, he's not conducting himself as king because he's not recognized by anybody, including, as we'll see, his own family, as king.
Mm-hmm.
I hear it. I hear the idea. But I really like this idea, and I want to show you how this plays out. Janine, you were going to say?
I didn't say it. I was just thinking.
Oh, okay.
I just find it very hard to... I understand that he had faith that Hashem said you're going to be king, and therefore he felt he could dare this. But to try to manipulate, maneuver things, to help Hashem, that's something that seems to be very, I don't know, it just doesn't make sense.
So,
I'm close to believing in God and saying, God said I'm going to be king, so I think this will work. But it's like he's trying to force God's hand almost.
See, I would look at it the other way. God is forcing his hand. In other words, David is saying to himself, you know, imagine the following scenario, and I'm not saying this now for David. I would say this for any one of us, okay? You're in a position in which you got a message from a Navi, and the Navi says such and such is going to happen to you. Sometime later, and we don't know how much longer, but sometime later, an opportunity comes up for you to act. And you're not sure, should I or shouldn't I? But you see that if you take a certain path, that could lead where the Navi predicted. Aren't you more likely to go that route because you have the confidence that this is what I'm supposed to do? Yeah, I'll give you a I'll give you a bizarre story that happened to me. It was not with a Navi, it was with a Makubal. My parents went to, I think it was Rav Kaduri, Alav Shalom at the time. Might have been Rav Kaduri. But it was certainly one of the Kabbalists who was known in Israel. This goes back to when I was in when I went to YU, after YU. I went into Smicha, but I was also in graduate school for computers, planning that I was going to get a computer degree and make Aliyah. That was my goal at the time. I was just in Smicha in order to have set learning while I was in grad school. So my parents went to Makubal and asked him in general about all of us, all of their children, you know, questions related to them. And he told them that I was going to leave computers and go into the rabbinate. That's what he told them I was going to do. He's going to leave computers. I was and remain a Litvak. And I therefore stuck it out in graduate school for an extra year to say, no, that's not what I'm going to do, until I gave in because math is stronger than Litvak. But the variety of reasons. But the point is that sometimes you look at what someone predicts for you, and you go the other way because you don't want that to come true, or because you don't believe that that's legitimate. But when Shmuel says to David, you're going to be king, I think David is going to look at his future decisions in that light. And I think that's what Ralbag is suggesting here. I saw the note that Jeanette put in the chat about maybe it's a kindness to Shaul. I think it's an interesting idea. I have a hard time imagining that David chooses to marry Michal, not just that, to go to war against Goliath, all with an eye towards, well, this will help Shaul if I end up being his son-in-law. I find that challenging. Diane asked what it means to be a Litvak. Litvak as the opposite of a chassid is the way I'm using the term. It has nothing to do with the way I pronounce things or where I come from geographically. Claudette.
How about the simple fact that David took offense that anybody could challenge God's people?
That David took offense that anybody could challenge God's people. So that's clear from the start. That's a motivation for David, and I think that was our starting point. But I think you're seeing more than just that, because it's not just that he's motivated and he's upset about Goliath, but he's willing to actually put himself on the line, and he believes that he can win. And you see how that plays out, the way he talks and the way he's going to continue to talk here. He really believes that this is doable. We're going to see this below, a little further along, in Arashi, who's going to talk about David's fights that he reports. What happens is, after we read about the interaction between David and his older brother Eliav, we're going to see David try to convince Shaul to let him go fight Goliath. And as part of that conversation, he's going to say, you know, I beat up on lions and bears when I was a shepherd. And you look at it and think, really? Okay. And that outfits you somehow to be able to fight this monster human being, warrior, soldier. And Rashi is going to comment there, we'll see it, that what David is saying is, Hashem prepared me for this role, and he saved me from the wild animals so that I could do this. There's a real sense of destiny involved for David, and I think it's reminiscent of something else. I think it's reminiscent of Yosef's perspective on his challenges. Go back to the Yosef and David parallels, right? Yosef says, I don't know at what point Yosef came to this idea, but by the end of his journey, he says to his brothers, everything I went through, being sold, being attacked by Potiphar's wife, having to be in the jail, all of that was orchestrated by God in order to get me to this point where I could provide everybody with food and take care of everyone. That's what David is doing here. And Malbim sees it as well. Take a look at source number 2. Malbim sees it not in terms of David's frame of mind, but Malbim sees it in terms of just the way the story plays out. V'sivev Hashem, God caused, ki berega ba David hamagala, as the pasuk said, as the text said, when David came to the circle, the soldiers were all going out to battle, shuv mekom chanayat hamachane, he came to the place of the encampment, berega zu, at that moment, hachayel hayotzei lamaracha v'hereyu, he encounters the soldiers, they're going out to battle, they're trumpeting, likrat neshek, to greet the arms, meaning to prepare for battle. V'lo hayu echav b'magal hamachane, rak b'makom hamaracha. His brothers aren't there in the camp where he showed up. His brothers at the battlefield. And therefore, v'huchrach David larutz el hamaracha, David has to go race off to the battlefield, v'yedekein ra'ayas haplishti, and then he sees the Philistine, v'ispa'el midvarav, and he's moved to action by his words. In other words, as Malbim sees it, everything that is moving here is moving towards the goal of putting David in position to fight Goliath. This is an idea, hang on Ricky, I see you. This is an idea that Malbim promotes elsewhere. We've seen it before, and we will see it again. The idea that Hashem orchestrates events in order to elevate somebody is not new. But the idea that Hashem will orchestrate negative events and hostilities in order to elevate somebody, like Goliath. Goliath is in place here, not because he's a mighty warrior and whatever natural cause brought him to the Plishtim or whatever. No. Goliath exists in order to put David into the position of rising to the throne. I'm going to show you parallel cases, and then Ricky, I'll come back to you. Take a look at source number 3. This was a comment from the Malbim when we talked about the decline of Shaul. So we said that the reason for the decline of Shaul is because Hashem took the Ruach Hashem from him and handed it over to David. But look at what Malbim writes. Source number 3. V'hine bazes siper ech sivev Hashem sheyavo David etzel Shaul. The text told with this how it was that David came to Shaul, or I should say it the way the text says it, sivev Hashem, how God caused David to come to Shaul. Shazaya sibah harashit l'chol karotav. That was the first cause that led to all the things that happened to him, achar kach, afterwards. Ad higia la malchus hamiyuadlo, to the point where he got to the throne. Hashem arranges Shaul's decline so that David will become close with him as his musician. And then one other example, because some of you learned Yeshaya with me the last couple of years, we saw this with Chizkiyahu. Sancheirev attacks Yerushalayim. And we wanted to know, Chizkiyahu is a wonderful king. He's great. How is it that he could be vulnerable to an attack by Sancheirev? Why doesn't God keep Sancheirev away? And we gave multiple answers. One answer that we learned Yeshaya was that it's because the people were not worthy. Even though Chizkiyahu was great, the people themselves were not worthy. And that's one answer. But Malbim says no. Take a look at source number 4. What we're seeing here is Malbim's philosophical approach. He says, I'm just going to read my English translation here in the interests of time. The text with Sancheirev's story begins by saying, Acharei hadvarim v'emet ha'ele. After these things and this truth, which refers to the great things that Chizkiyahu did, after that, in order to exclude, lest we say that Sancheirev, the Assyrian king, came to Chizkiyahu because of some sin for which God wished to punish him, I might think Chizkiyahu has been bad, and therefore Sancheirev is being brought to attack. He says just the opposite. He came after these things and this truth, for all of his service, Chizkiyahu's service, was in truth and with a complete heart, without any false element, and he never strayed from his good path. This is also included in the term truth, indicating that something endures. I'm not sure how to translate his word there. He says it was kiyum. So something endures or something is fulfilled. This was only at divine oversight so that a miracle would happen via him and Sancheirev would fall upon the mountains of Tzion. In other words, what I'm trying to say here is Malbim contends that Sancheirev's attack is arranged by God in order to give Chizkiyahu a chance to be elevated, because Chizkiyahu is supposed to become Mashiach. So this is his opportunity. What Malbim is saying overall is that Hashem moves things into place, including in ways that seem to be very negative, in order to give people a chance to achieve greatness. And that's what you're seeing here, is the attack of Goliath is David's opportunity to achieve his destiny. That's the idea. Ricky and then Janine. Ricky? You have to unmute. There you go.
First of all, to go back, I've had my pen for a while, I know. But to go back, I can't see David having a path. We can only see he has a path when we look at it backwards. A path. I see a young man. He was told he was going to be king. The other thing, another point I wanted to make is, yes, because he was a shepherd, he's very good on that sling thing. So that, yes, I can do it. Of course, I can hit a can of beer from 500 feet away. So that makes sense to me, too. I mean, he's not going to win. You can't win against a giant like this with a sword or with a lance or anything like that. But I'm good at this thing, and I know I can do it because I kill wild animals, as you said.
So, two things. Number one, in terms of your point about the path only being visible to us retrospectively, that's to us. I think David actually believes he is on a path, and Shmuel is the one who has set him on that path. In terms of your latter point about the possibility of using using the sling and being adept, so we're going to come back to that. It's not going to be today. Maybe next Thursday. Alina sent me a YouTube video by Malcolm Gladwell, a TED Talk, in which he talks about this story, and he believes that the story is misunderstood. He actually believes that David is very well positioned to take down Goliath, and for part of it is because of the point that you make about the power of the sling. So, God willing, we'll get to that. We're not going to get to it this week. You have to take apart his video, because he says things in his books also in ways that sound really convincing until you start to take them apart and you realize that that's not actually what it means at all. He's a great read, and he's a very entertaining speaker, and we'll enjoy watching it, but it's not quite the way he makes it sound. Janine.
I just wanted to say that Ralbach differs from the other Mefarshim and from the story of Yosef, or even some people say the only vote that counts on election day or 3 days afterwards is that of Hashem. We believe that Hashem orchestrates, but Ralbach is saying that David was orchestrated. He's asking who... It's not just fighting because he had faith that this was going to help, but asking, orchestrating to marry to become the son-in-law of a king. That seems
so
a step beyond what everyone else said.
So I agree that the point about becoming son-in-law is a step beyond, but everything else. But look what he said first. He said David knew that Hashem would support him. Hayoto nishan v'Hashem yitaleh. He relied on God to be the one to actually do this. He believes that this is what Hashem wants him to do. And I don't find this a reach at all. David has an opportunity, and he says, this is what the Navi was talking about. I hear what you're saying. It doesn't bother me so much.
I'm not marrying the daughter. I'm not talking about the...
Yeah, no, I understand. I would even suggest, although this is going beyond Ralbach and Malbim, that when we go back to Perek Yud Aleph, chapter 11, Shaul has been made king, but a lot of people don't accept him as king. And then Nachash of Ammon attacks Yavesh Gilad, and Shaul defends them, and that way everybody recognizes him as king. I would say, fitting with this philosophy, that Hashem set Nachash against Yavesh Gilad in order to elevate Shaul. I mean, this is what we say, Hamamlich Milachin v'lo Hamalucha. Hashem is the one who appoints kings. But please don't use the E word again. This is an E free zone. Where that's on purpose. Okay. So to sum up what we've said, I see your hand, Susan, just 1 second. To sum up what we've said, Shaul promised his daughter for whoever would defeat Goliath. Perhaps because he believed that whoever defeats Goliath is worthy, but perhaps reflecting his deterioration and his fear that he's feeling at this point, and he is desperate. David talks about the reward that he's heard about. Maybe he's shocked because he says, who needs a reward? Everybody should be running to fight this guy. Or because he's fearless, and he has a sense of destiny, which Shmuel has really given him. Yes, Susan. Oh yeah, no, this is totally a problem. Susan asks one of the third rail questions of Jewish philosophy, well, what happened to free will? Are you really trying to tell me that, all these events are just, God moving pieces around the board? You can give all sorts of answers, but I think what I'd like to do is just give you the shortcut to the end of where that conversation goes, which is a shrug. Rather than give you the answers and have you not accept them, and we can go around and then end up in the same place anyway. But,
it's a matter of belief. It's not Malbim obviously really believes that Hashem is behind all of this.
All right, I'll tell you only what Rambam says, because the Rambam's point on this isn't that well known, which is that he talks about the difference between God's supervision of individuals and God's supervision of populations and of specific people who elevate themselves to Hashem's attention. And he suggests that Hashem's attention is actually closer, and his manipulation of events is closer when he's dealing with population size events. In other words, it's possible to contend that Hashem is specifically manipulating things like this, not manipulating things, every event in someone's life, but there's much more to say about it, and we're not going to answer it.
Can I just ask one quick question?
Yeah.
Like I'm with nobody. That means Mr. Important, so to speak. So when it's something that deals with the future of the nation, he may have to interfere, but on an everyday basis, he leaves us to lead our lives.
So there's more to be said, but what you're saying is one way to read the Rambam, correct? Okay. So I want to go further with it. I did see some hands and I heard some people unmute, but I think that we have to get to Eliyav and it's already, you know, just about 2 o'clock. So we're gonna move along here. So the next three psukim are psukim we anticipated already back in chapter 16. When Shmuel showed up at Yishai's place and he anointed, or tried to anoint, I should say, Eliyav, the firstborn of Yishai, he was really impressed with him, right? We had two different ways to interpret that story. One way to interpret the story was that he wanted to anoint Eliyav, and this is the traditional way. And Hashem said, I have rejected him. The other school of thought was actually he was saying, why do I need to anoint anybody? You have Shaul. And Hashem said, too bad, I rejected him. But the first way is the standard way to read it. We even saw the Gemara in Psachim, which we're going to revisit today, in which the Gemara says that Hashem rejects Eliyav because he gets angry too easily. And that is what we're about to read now. So take a look at Pasuk Chav Chet, sentence 28. Vayishma Eliyav Achiv Hagadol B'davro El Ha'anashim. David's big brother, actually his oldest brother, Eliyav, heard when David was talking to the men, asking the men about the reward and all of that. Vayicharaf Eliyav B'David. And Eliyav gets angry at David. Vayomer, and he said, Lama Zeh Yaradata. He says, why'd you come down here at all? What are you doing here? Valmila Tashta Me'at Hatzon Ahina Bamidbar. And with whom did you abandon the few sheep that were given to you? Like you're some big shot guy, right? They didn't even give you like all the flock. They gave you a little, you know, few sheep for you to look after. Who'd you abandon them with? The Ani Yadati Es Zidonecha Ve'Eis Roa Levavecha. I know your Zadon. Zadon is a term for wickedness. He says, I know your wickedness. I know your bad heart. Kilaman ra'os ha-milchama yaradata. You know why you're here? You're here because you wanted to see the war. You were sitting at home. You know your big brothers are out at the glamorous battlefield, and that's why you're here, David. That's Eliyav's response to David. David, for his part, responds very humbly, very meekly. The Vayomer David, me'asisi ata. What have I done? What's the deal here? Halo davar hu. I'm just talking. What's wrong with words? But then, Vayisov me'etzlo amul acher. David turns to somebody else. Vayomer kadavar hazeh. And he says along the same lines as what he was saying before. What's going to be the reward? Hey, somebody should really take out this guy Goliath. Vayishivuhu ha'am davar kadavar harishon. And everybody gives him the same answer that he got before. So Eliyav is irked by David's bravado. He criticizes David for irresponsibility, and David basically ignores him. David keeps on doing what he's been doing. Yes, Leona.
We're missing something.
You bet.
Okay.
What are we missing?
How come he didn't say to Eliyav, the same way that Yosef was sent by his father to see the brothers, it was his father, Yishai, that sent him with the things to take to his brother. Why did he respond so flippantly and not tell him, point blank, father sent me here to bring you some, and your stuff is sitting over there near the gate or wherever he left it? I mean, this is an unusual answer.
Right. So that's got to be a key question here. Why is it that David doesn't defend himself? Why is it that David doesn't say, you know, actually, there's food, right, back at the camp that I brought for you, and your arubah, however we understood arubah, whether it was the get or whether it was payment for their obligations or whatever it was, that's back there at the camp because Dad told me, so, you know, buzz off. Like, why didn't he say that to him? Susan.
it sort of says, okay, this is not new. You're always finding fault with me, the word now.
Yes, but doesn't it really? This is totally like anyone who's got siblings is like, oh yeah, I've heard that before.
Yeah, so like, we're talking as if it's new, but
what is it now, this time, Eliyav? Yeah.
So Eliyav has had maybe
not Imrim, or maybe it's brotherly rivalry, whatever it is, it's not the first time that Eliyahu has chastised David.
You bet. I definitely have that read here. What else should bother us here, though? Ruth? Maybe. I think there's more going on here. I think there's more to this story. I think we have to understand more about Eliyahu. But what other questions here? What other questions are relevant here? Right. Doesn't he know David is now the king? Could it be that he's jealous of his royal brother? Certainly possible. Certainly possible. Jeanette, well,
brother was not only jealous, he was being very vindictive by telling David that he's wicked and, you know, not only angry, he was, you know, being mean.
I'm going to save Eliyahu by the end of this story, just so you know. I am committed to saving Eliyahu. Jeanette, yes. Jeanette, what were you going to say? Mm-hmm. Well, for sure, David got an agenda, right? What is his agenda?
I'm wondering whether he is at first perhaps putting out the idea, by going from group to group, he's starting the conversation in many places and trying to see if somebody else steps up to the plate.
Maybe.
I think he knows nobody will.
He wanted to get to Saul's ear.
Yes. So that's for sure something we're going to see. Chana, what were you going to say? Okay.
I don't know why he asked for dinner again.
Yeah. The other question I have is, look at Eliyahu's words. He switches directions. Take a look again at sentence 28, please. At what Eliyahu says. Why did you come down here? Why did you abandon the few sheep you have in the wilderness, right? Who'd you abandon them with? I know you are a bad guy. You're wicked. You know, the introduction to, I'm sorry, I skipped my point. The beginning. It says Eliab's words come from hearing David talking. Right? Eliyahu heard what David was saying. That's not what Eliyahu talked about. Right? In other words, Eliyahu heard what David was talking about with Goliath. But he didn't say to him, what do you think, you can beat this guy? He didn't say that to him. He said, you abandoned the sheep. It's like he started in one direction, and he shifted into a different one.
Maybe he's trying to protect his little brother by egging him on and getting him to, just go home, okay? Just go back. He's a big brother. He doesn't want to let him know that he's being protective of him.
Right.
He just...
It's good. So we're going to come back to Ricky's idea, because I think there's a lot to be said for that idea. So I'm going to now go further. I'm hearing what you said, Leona. I think it's implicit in his statement that he thinks he can do it. The fact that he's talking about this. You don't ask, what's the reward, what's the reward, what's the reward, if you don't believe that it's at all achievable. But we're going to come back to this, to your point. I just want to answer from the chat. The question was asked, what does David mean by hello davarhu? He means, oh, I'm just talking. This is just speech. The same way the word davar is used in the following sentence. It's just speech. I'm just talking. But sort of like what Leona was actually suggesting. How do you know he's saying I can do it? Maybe he was just talking. So that's what David says. I was just talking. So if you take a look on your sheet, I'm going to show you two approaches before I go off in a different direction. Approach number one is that Eliyahu thinks David is irresponsible. He just thinks he's irresponsible. Abarbanel says that. Take a look at source number 5. In the interest of time, I'm just going to read my translation aloud. When Eliab, David's older brother, heard David asking about this, and acting as though he wished to fight Goliath, he was outraged and he scolded him. Why did you descend here without purpose? And Eliab said this because he didn't see the bread and the arubot that he brought, and he suspected David had come to see the battle without the permission of his father Yishai. So it's really about the irresponsibility. And as far as Eliab knows, David is irresponsible. Because, like he said, he has no reason to think anything different. When it introduced his words by saying that he heard what David was saying, he heard David's words, that's what convinced Eliab that David was irresponsible. To which David says, no, I'm just talking. But that's not why I came here. That's not why I showed up here. Janine.
I just don't understand that that approach, because if you're angry at your brother because you're irresponsible, you don't say, you're a schemer. You're bad, you're wicked, you're a schemer. It's like there's a backstory. I mean, we remember that Hashem Ma'as, there's something very negative about Eliyahu. It's more than just thinking his mother was irresponsible.
Right. Unless you say,
that's a pretty strong word.
Unless you say that this is the way he expresses himself regarding responsibility. In other words, you're right, he's being harsh and over the top. But fundamentally, you're a bad guy. You're really irresponsible. You got rid of the family sheep so that you could come out here and prattle about fighting the war yourself. That's one way to take it. That's Abarbanel's approach to take it. But let's go further. Radak says that Eliab thinks David is puffing himself up. He thinks he's puffing himself up. Look at Radak in source number 6. He says, "Hevin ki ratzon David hayali hilachem im haplishti." He understood David wants to fight the Plishti. And it seemed awfully unlikely to him that David would actually survive im yilchamimo, if he would fight against him. And that's why he gets angry. David can't win. David, you're pushing yourself forward like this. Who are you? What are you doing here? You're puffing yourself up as though you're just a frivolous guy. Take a look at source number 7, please, where Abarbanel says something that supports this. People already noted this when we were talking before about these psukim. The fact that in sentence 30, David is walking around asking people, what are you doing walking around asking people? Says Abarbanel, "V'hine hayat David mar bebish elot ha'ele." David increased these questions, "K'dei she'ivadah ha'davar le'sho'ul v'yishlach ba'adah." So that Shaul would eventually hear, there's this guy in the camp who's talking a big game, and send for him. "K'nit bayesh me'aloch elav hu be'atzmo." Reluctant, go to the king. He preferred for them to summon him. Not because he holds himself as special, but I think because he holds himself as not being someone of standing, someone of status. So he thinks, Eliab thinks, David is puffing himself up. And he accuses David of being frivolous. And David says, I'm not actually planning to do it. Well, what do you think I am? I'm just talking, that's all. Now, an interesting difference, Rakshinah Hilchana, an interesting difference between the two approaches is how to understand David's response. Meaning, if you take approach number 1, that Eliab is accusing him of being irresponsible, David in his response is telling the truth. Meaning, Eliab is saying, you abandoned the sheep, you're an irresponsible guy. And David is saying, I didn't even know anything about Goliath when I came here. I came here because I was told to go to the battlefield. I was supposed to bring the stuff. That's all. All I'm doing is talking and, nothing else. Whereas if I take the second approach, which is that he's accusing David of puffing himself up, and David says, well, I was just talking, that's a little disingenuous. He does plan to put himself forward. You say you're just talking, but what you're actually doing is manipulating. That's really what you're doing. Chana and then Claudette.
Hi,
And then Eddie.
I think when to, from, in Eliab's thing, I would say that we are forgetting that David, his personality is dual. In one, he's a big poet, he's such a neshama. On the other, he's a big fighter, he's Wadi, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that sometimes maybe in the family comes out, and his brother says, sometimes you act like that, like a bad guy.
It's that's not interesting.
Like you're always bad, but,
but if that's true, it's an interesting idea, but I feel like Ikar Chaser Men HaSefer, I would like to have seen more in his wording that reflected that. What Chana is suggesting is that David has the warrior side of him, and he's saying to David, this is inappropriate. But I feel like I would have liked to have seen more text supporting it. I don't know. I hear you, though. Claudette and then Etty.
You answered my question.
Oh, okay, great. Etty. Okay.
David hasn't said to anybody yet, I want to fight. He's just inquiring what will be done to the person who will fight.
So you're defending David to Eliav.
I always defend David.
Okay. Well, you're going to have a lot to defend in the coming chapters, so good luck. Right. So I'm going to float an idea now, which I think is able to address this. And Ricky anticipated it a little bit before, but I want to build it in a certain way. The Torah gives us numerous cases in which a younger sibling gets more than the older sibling does, receives something special. And it gives us two models for the older sibling's attitude. When we get information about the siblings at all, meaning there are cases where the younger sibling gets something and the Torah doesn't tell us anything about their relationship. So, you know, Shem, Cham, and Yefet, right? Shem gets his great bracha, right? We know nothing about the relationship between them after that story. Like, we don't know. But there are numerous cases in Tanakh in which we actually, primarily Chumash, in which a younger sibling gets something special, and then we see how their relationship evolves. And I think you can actually identify two different models in these relationships. I think you can really see two different approaches. And in source number 8, I gave you blank lines because I didn't want to hand this to you. I worked hard for this. So let's see if we can all earn this one. The first model is the jealousy model, where the younger sibling gets something and the older sibling is jealous. Can you give some examples? So Yosef is a good one. Cain is another one. Esav and Yaakov.
So many.
Right, where else? We said that. No, Menashe and Ephraim, we don't know anything about it. We don't know anything about them personally. We find out things later on about their descendants. We know nothing about them personally. Sorry? Right, but we don't know anything about the relationship. That's really what I'm looking for here. Right, we've got that. How about Yishmael and Yitzchak? Right, Yishmael and Yitzchak would be an example of this as well. Leah and Rachel. Right? Leah is jealous of the love that Rachel gets.
I didn't know if women are included in this.
Yeah, they are. So here you see, right? Model 1. I'm going to put it in chronological order in Tanakh. Cain, Yishmael, Esav, Leah, Yosef's brothers, right? All of them, very different people with different, you know, I'm not lumping them all together. But they all of them display jealousy of the younger sibling.
I got one that doesn't.
Yeah.
But that's the second model.
Good. Model number 2. Model number 2 is the protective model. So when Moshe is refusing the role of saving the Jews, finally Hashem says to him, okay, Aaron is going to be the one who will be the Navi. Aaron is going to be the one who will promote the word of Hashem. But Hashem, he says to him, Aaron's going to come greet you. V'ra'acha, he will see you. V'samach b'libo. And he is going to be happy inside. He's not going to resent the fact that you are the one who is going to be the leader to take the Jews out. Aaron is, if anything, supportive and protective of Moshe. That's one. Who else? I came up with one other one.
I don't know, you could possibly say, interestingly enough, Yosef's brothers with Binyamin.
Good, that was my other one, was Yehuda, Yehuda specifically. So Miriam and Moshe, I thought about, Diane. The problem with Miriam and Moshe is that Miriam doesn't necessarily know anything special about Moshe when she protects him. Her protection of Moshe is when he's a baby.
And her mother, she has survived the culling.
But later she criticizes him.
Yeah.
And she gets punished for it.
Yeah. So does Aaron.
But he's older.
Yep. But it's a different story. It's not a jealousy story in any depiction of it. No, but it's not a jealousy thing. It's a criticism. A reasonable response to a situation you see is not a jealousy issue. But I want to come back to the Yehuda and Binyamin one, because I think that's a very instructive case in which Binyamin has gotten special treatment from their father, right? He's, all of you can go down to Egypt, but not this one, because I don't want to lose him, right? He gets special treatment from the father, and yet, when Binyamin is imprisoned, and apparently because of his own wrongdoing, because he stole the king's goblet, or the viceroy's goblet, Yehuda says, I'm going to put myself on the line in order to save him. He is the protective older brother. So when you look at which model you'll apply to Eliav, instinctively, we apply model one. We think of it more naturally. It's more common in Tanakh. It fits with the Yosef comparisons of David, right? Yosef had older brothers who were jealous. David has an older brother who's jealous. You know, it's the more prominent model that we find in Tanakh. And we're biased because we read the Gemara, right? I brought it again in source number 9. The Gemara that we saw originally. Rabbi Mani Bar Patish said, Kol ha-ko-eis, kol she-ko-eis. Anyone who gets angry, afilu poskin olav gedulam and hashamayim moridin oso. Even if Hashem had decreed he would become great, nonetheless he loses his status. And Eliyav is the proof. With all the other brothers, when Hashem tells Shmuel, that's not the one, Hashem's wording is, I didn't choose this guy. Lo bazev bachar Hashem. But with Eliyav, he says, I have rejected him, suggesting that at one point he was supposed to be the one, and he lost it because of his anger. The Gemara uses him for a Musar lesson. Frankly, even the name Eliyav leads us in this direction, in the sense that there's somebody else in Tanakh, or in Chumash, who is named Eliyav. Who else is Eliyav in Chumash? There are actually more than one other one, but there's one in particular who I want to bring here. Sorry? No. In Chumash, there's someone named Eliyav. The one who I'm not talking about is Eliyav ben Chelon, who was the head of the tribe of Zivulun. But that's not who I'm referring to here. There were two people who were called sons of Eliyav. Bingo. Datan and Aviram. Who better to use as examples of people who are jealous and angry at what somebody else has than Datan and Aviram, who are part of Korach's rebellion? And they are the sons of Eliyav. So I feel like that's just an association that we make in our head. I'm not saying there's any connection between the people. My point is, we gravitate to the assumption that Eliyav fits model one. But I wonder, clearly Eliyav has grounds to be upset here, as per Abarbanel, that David is looking to be brought into the fight.
Can I say something?
No, I want to get through this idea, and it's 2:22, sorry.
I have a third option.
After we do the two options, if there's time, we'll do a third option. But first we do this. Go back and look at Radak in source number 6. Radak's wording lends itself to a different read. Hevin ki ratzon David ayah lilachem er haplishti. He understood that David wanted to battle the Philistine. V'hayarachok be'inav sheyinatzel miyado. He says, come on, he can't be saved from him. He's going to get himself killed. Imil chamimo, if he fights with him. Leficha chara apo bo, and that's why he was outraged. He expresses himself with anger, but what he's feeling is fear. He's afraid for his little brother. He says, what are you doing going out there? You're starting up with the giant. David, don't you know? And he expresses himself with anger and scorn. Because that's what happens out of his fear. You know, when you see a parent whose kid runs into the road, right? Their reaction is not a pure fear reaction. It spills over. I think that's what's going on with Eliav, is that he's afraid for David, and I will support this by pointing to the future. We don't have time to look it up, but you can look it up later. In Perek Chaf Bet, Pasuk Aleph, chapter 22, sentence 1, David's family is going to come out to the wilderness to join David when he is a fugitive. David is running away from Shaul. His family comes out to be with him. Eliav apparently is part of the mix. The family as a whole, the brothers as a whole. He's by David's sign. But even better, in Tehillim Perek Kuf Lamed Gimel, Tehillim chapter 133, David is going to say, Hinei matovu manaim, shevet achim gam yachad. David says, how wonderful is it when brothers are together? Granted that the commentators take that and apply it a little bit differently, but I feel like David is expressing something here. But the best, and really a real solid piece of evidence, is the Gemara's own perspective. The same Gemara that critiqued Eliav. Take a look at source number 10, the Gemara towards the end of Masechet Pesachim. It's commenting on a chapter of Tehillim, chapter 118, that is found in Hallel. And it breaks down who said what when Shmuel came to anoint David. It reads these verses as being said by, in turn, David, Yishai, David's brothers, and Shmuel. And look at this. I'm just going to go with my English translation. Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmani quotes Rabbi Yonatan. David said, Odecha ki anitani, I will thank you, God, for you have answered me. Next pasuk, the next sentence, Yishai said it. The stone rejected by the builders has become the top stone of the corner. Evan Masu Bonim, Aitala Rosh Pina. Yishai says, wow, the youngest one, the one nobody even thought of, he's become the top. And his brothers said, Me'et Hashem haitazot. This is from God, it was wondrous in our eyes. And Shmuel then says, Zeh yom asa Hashem, this is the day God has made. And then the brothers say, Ana Hashem Oshiana, save us now. And David says, Hatzlichana, give us success now. And Yishai says, Baruch haba b'shem Hashem, blessed is the one who comes in the name of God, about Shmuel. And Shmuel says, I'm going to give you a bracha. Berachnuchem mibeit Hashem, you get a blessing in the name of God. I should have said it from the house of God, really, not the name of. And then all of them collectively say, Kel Hashem vayar lanu, God has illuminated for us. Shmuel announces they should bring a celebration karban. You see what I'm saying here. The Gemara depicts David's brothers as being very supportive. If you look at the commentaries to that Gemara, they talk about why each sentence goes with each one of these groups. The brothers clearly are being assigned here the plural ones. The ones that are spoken by a group are the ones that come from the brothers. So I might be trying too hard to redeem Eliav, but I don't think so. I think that Eliav is genuinely upset and afraid on behalf of David, and like Yehuda with Binyamin, and this protective model like Aaron with Moshe, he's trying to protect him. So to conclude this point, and then I'll take the questions and comments. Susan, I see you. Ricky, I know you still have a third model. Janine, I see you too. The interlude is included here, I think, for a few reasons. Number one, it builds the Yosef comparison, right? You have a brother who criticizes you, and a brother is very harsh if you take model number one. I think that's one reason. I think it's also meant to highlight David's situation in a way that the reader will relate to and sympathize with. You know, it's a very sympathetic figure, the younger brother who is talking and the older brother slaps him down. I think it also foreshadows David's relationship with Shaul. If you take model number one, it really does. Because then Eliyav becomes the first person who thinks that David took his kingdom. Right? Long before Shaul has that reaction. But I think most of all, I feel like this interlude here with David and Eliyav builds up the intimidation factor in the story. You know, Eliyav says, there's no way you can beat this guy. He's frightened for him, and he rebukes David. I feel like that's there in order to build up for us the idea that David is really the underdog and doesn't even belong in this conversation. Okay, everyone's been very patient. Ricky. Yes.
Okay. So perhaps he knows, but he knows that nobody else knows. And he wants to protect the future king. And he said, get out of here because you're going to be the king. What are you going to do? Get killed king before you become king.
Right. So, I mean, the brothers know, because we had said he was anointed among his brothers, Bekerav Echav, and most commentators understood that to mean literally with them being present. So yes, no, that's entirely possible. He's protecting him not only as his younger brother, but also as the future king. I hear
Thank
that.
You.
Yeah.
Number three, would you write it down?
Later. The yes, Susan.
I have a bit of a problem because Eliyav, we said, was supposed to be king. And now you're taking that away from him. And he may have been legitimately angry then. But once, when you're all the things you're pointing out about David, about the brothers, are later. Once David is king or going to be king, we know Shaul isn't. So, and where is his trust in Hashem?
So I want to go back a step on what you're saying here before you get to where his trust is in Hashem. The things that we're pointing out are not later. I'm pointing out the Gemara about what he did at the time that David was anointed. That's the Gemara that I just...
David was king.
No, when he was anointed. Number 10.
Wait, wait, wait.
Yeah, from chapter 16.
So this, the Matthew who was referring at that time?
Yeah.
Like what you're using? It was not referring to the song was not referring after David became king?
No, I mean, Hinei Matovu Manaim is, I'm making that connection to that story altogether, to David and his brothers altogether. But source number 10, which is explicitly about David and his brothers, is talking about what happened in chapter 16 from before.
So it's not about...
Yeah, and his brothers joining him is not when he becomes king, it's when he's on the run and Shaul is about to kill him. I didn't say the word evil.
No, he did. Eliyah.
No, he didn't. Zidon libcha is not evil. That's a mistranslation.
Your heart. My translation says...
Okay, well, they have to answer for themselves. I wouldn't translate that way.
Okay, so the badness, but he's not... There's a difference when a parent runs out and you might yell, why could you be so stupid? How could you do this? You don't say you're just... Maybe they do say you're a bad boy.
Depends how frustrated they are. Depends how many times this has happened.
Okay. It's just that also, if Eliyahu believes in Shmuel and him anointing, he was there. We know that. We know Shmuel was God's prophet, and they trusted Shmuel as having God's words. Then wouldn't Eliyahu know that God would protect him?
So I will go back to what I go back to what Ricky said before in her name, which is that it's just the opposite. He thinks you were anointed to be king, and you're going to throw it all away. He's worried that this is actually going to endanger him as king, and it's not the next step, as David thinks it is, but rather it's actually destructive. I'm going to take one more comment just from Janine, because she had her hand up before, but then I don't want to hold people late. Janine. I mean, with Yosef, it's for sure true that they only become nicer to Binyamin later, and it's taken as a sign that they learned their lesson from what happened with Yosef. I would definitely agree with that. But in terms of what you had said first, again, the word evil, I think, is misplaced. Ma'astihu, I have rejected him as king, is not the same thing. Consider that Hashem used the word, I've rejected you, also regarding Shaul. Right? We noted that at the time. He's not. He never said Shaul was evil. He had all sorts of claims against Shaul, but he never called him evil. I think that's hard. I'm not saying that the first model is wrong. In other words, reading him as jealous. Like we said, the Gemara that I brought you in source number 9 makes that very clear, that that's the view it's adopting. I just think that it's not the only way to read Eliyav. I think it's legit to find another approach. Even as I agree, there are difficulties with this approach, including the strength of his words against David, as Susan pointed out. All right. Anyone who has to go, please, don't feel, that you're required to stay. But Claudette, I see your hand. What did you want to add?
If I should go with the second model, I would say that is why David was so respectful to his brother, even though he was saying all the kind.
Right. So I was going to come back to this. Thank you for reminding me. I appreciate it. The question that was asked in the beginning of this section, so why didn't he actually answer, right? Why didn't he say, I'm here because, dad told me to, and explain that. What's with this non-answer? But if we understand the second model, that what's going on here is that, that Eliyav is being protective, and David understands that. David knows where this is coming from. It's not about leaving the sheep. It's not about irresponsibility with the sheep. So, David doesn't answer that. David just says, I'm just talking. That's all it is. He doesn't defend himself to,
Maybe he knew there was no point to defend.
Yeah.
Someone badly, it's almost like he said, I'm not going to convince him. I'll just ignore this.
Right. And that's the other possibility.
I'm just being devil's advocate.
You're not being devil's advocate. I'm being devil's advocate. You're saying he's a devil.
Okay.
All right. God willing, we'll continue next week. I wish everybody a wonderful Shabbos.